What a sweet, sweet time of worship. Yeah. I'm almost a little bit undone. So this morning I want to hopefully conclude the series that I began with us on what does healthy church look like. And in some ways, this preach is probably the culmination of that whole series. And probably the culmination of the 7 months we've been with you. And that I feel like in many ways I've been trying to build us towards a transitional moment, kind of like a Red Sea moment that would take us from something that we've been into something that Jesus wants us to become. And I'm really excited. It is the end of a series. It's a very, yeah. We, by the way, just that you know, we took off last week. We did 8 days through this incredibly beautiful country. We got as far as the Grand Tetons, which is, if you've ever been there, it's absolutely gorgeous. Just had a deep kind of replenishing sound for our souls. Tetons. African pronunciations. And it was so good to be back. And yeah, ready for the Christmas season with you guys. And it's going to be a beautiful season. So closing off the series with this, I want to talk about a subject that has kind of been a taboo subject in Southern California. Interesting, because around the rest of the world, it's pretty much accepted, and certainly in church history, it is well embraced. But in Southern Californian churches, for some reason, there's been this allergic reaction to the subject that I'm going to be introducing. And it actually is about church membership. And so I want to dig into this, and because of the allergy that I've sensed in the past, as I've even mentioned some of these concepts, I'm going to do my very best not to teach us the benefits of church membership in this session, but rather why we have no other option but to embrace the concept or the theology or the belief that church membership is a part of how Jesus wants his churches to be built all over the world. And so in some ways, I'm not looking at benefits, not looking at how it's going to benefit us, but I am looking at a strong case, as it were, for why I believe this is a very biblical concept. And again, the context here, and remember, we're living in California, man. California is the kind of, it's Babylon. I mean, we're living in Babylon. If we were living in days of old, this is California sneezes and America catches a cold. America sneezes and the world catches a cold. And in many ways, I think the devil has been working hard in this culture, in the community around us, to try and establish his kingdom, his rule, and his reign. But in the middle of that, God says, where you see the enemy rising like a flood, God will raise up a banner and a standard. And we are firmly convicted that God wants to, in the heart of Babylon, raise up the kind of church that would honestly reflect what the Bible speaks about and what Jesus dreamed Christianity would become. And so we've been working hard towards that end. We've been knocking things that are sometimes very common around us as we've looked at our Bibles and grappled with, should we be doing the things we're doing? Maybe there needs to be change. And I hope, how many of you have realized that a lot of what we've done maybe isn't what God was looking for over the series so far? Just lift your hands. Just realizing there's so many things that God wants to bring us into that we haven't taken a hold of yet. And so the Bible warns about, again, if this is Babylon, then this is the heart of a man-centered universe. And in many ways, the Bible warns about an end times generation that would be very different from what he would look for over his dealings with man through the ages. And in Matthew 24:12, it tells us, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Because of the increase of wickedness, because of the amount of sin that's so prevalent in the world that we live in, actually something will happen in the hearts of most people. We'll lose love. We'll lose that ability to connect with other people in a meaningful way. We'll lose that ability to reflect Christ properly towards those who are around us. And I believe that California has got this disease. It's in us. It's a very individualistic, I would argue, the most individualistic culture I've experienced anywhere in the world. And we're working into 24 nations at the moment. And so in many sense, we have to come and take a big demon captive and subject it to Christ. We have to take thoughts captive that have formed the way we think and bring them to the Bible and the scripture and grapple with what does Jesus want us to look like as Californians who believe in Jesus? Man, it's feeling like it's got some smack on it this morning. I don't know why, but it just feels like... So, in a Western world which celebrates individualistic independence, we have to look at what the Bible says about what does a Christian look like in the middle of that culture. And there's a lot of common unbiblical thinkings or thoughts that are very common when you speak to people, when you engage with people about church. And I'm going to throw a few out. It'd be interesting to see some of us, if we've even believed some of these things. A lot of people kind of say, well, you know, I don't need to join a church because I'm part of the universal church. I mean, we're all the church, and so I'm just part of this big thing called the church. It's actually an unbiblical concept if you don't hold that truth in the tension of the rest of Scripture. I can get my church on the internet. There's lots of great preachers there. I just download sermons and I get fed plenty. That is so unbiblical. It's almost like, are we reading the same Bible? It is so different to how the early Christians and how the Bible speaks about what the church would be. And again, this individualistic, me and Jesus, nothing of this. It's just me and Jesus. And part of why I don't want this is because people hurt me and people let me down. So, Jesus never lets me down. He's like my homie that never lets me down. So I'll hang out with him. But people are another story. I'm going to keep people at arm's length. And it's because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most, your love has grown cold. Because love lets itself get hurt. Love holds no record of wrongs. Love believes the best of. Love goes out of its way to love even if it gets nothing back. And so we've ended up with this individualistic culture that's so foreign from what Jesus dreamed his church would look like. My relationship with God is a private matter. No, it's not. It's not a private matter at all. It is all that you are, and it'll affect all that you do. It is everything, and everyone should see your love for Jesus. Let your light shine. You're not just you and Jesus. You're here to reflect Jesus to this generation. And so the concept of church membership, I actually did a little survey this morning. I thought, I wonder, why have I felt such resistance whenever I've brought this subject up? And I looked at every one of the churches that I know in this area that are large. And maybe I didn't get all of them. But not one of them believes in church membership. And that was pretty shocking to me. I was like, whoa. None of them have church membership. To give you an idea of why it's shocking to me, I want to give you a bit of history about and some strong theologians who talk into this concept, just to kind of put the shock factor out there. So churches that don't have church membership, like I'm joined to this group of people, I have given myself to this group of elders, I belong in this community, I'm not just a shopper, or I just don't fish around, I am part of this family. This is what, you know, John Calvin was. John Calvin would be arguably one of the most influential Christians of the last 2,000 years. He started, still today, much of Christianity in America, the America was formed on John Calvin's beliefs, because guys like the founding fathers were massively influenced by him as they formed this nation. And John Calvin said this, I'm going to quote him. He refuses or evades enrollment or membership in the church of Christ is a traitor to Christ. He refuses or evades enrollment or membership in the church of Christ is a traitor to Christ. So why when this influential theologian says this kind of thing, why does no one practice it here? I'm going to give you another one. The Southern Baptist statement, this is a modern statement. We are disobeying the command of Scripture when we say church membership is optional. We're disobeying the command of Scripture when we say church membership is optional. The theologian Albert Mahler, who's again one of the great influences of our day, a great mind, great theologian, quoting him, a superficial understanding of church membership undermines our witness to the gospel of Christ, There is no excuse for this phenomenon. How far are our churches from what the Bible actually teaches?
And you know, you can talk the Bible all you want to. Jesus said it's not about hearing, it's about doing.
It's about doing. We have to reflect the Bible. We have to become the Bible. We have to become living letters written by the hand of God. And so we have to grapple with these things. And even though the concept might feel scary, actually everything in God is first terrifying and then it's liberating. It's always terrifying and then liberating. You know, come lose your life. I'm always like, ah, and then you'll find life. And then you do that and you experience your ways are higher than mine. So why is this just not practiced in so many churches? And I think part of it is because while the biblical evidence for church membership is abundant and overwhelming, the Bible nowhere says you must join a local church in that. It never says it like that. And so because it doesn't say it like that, people just think, well, it's not that important. But I think we miss the fact that often when the early church began, to become a Christian meant you joined yourself to the church. So because everyone was doing it, no one thought it necessary to teach about it because it was just everyone did it. It's like no one teaches you humans shouldn't breathe oxygen. Because you just do it because you're a human being and you're alive. Likewise, in the early Christians, they were so part of the church that no one thought to say, hey, this is an important thing, because they knew it was important because that's how they lived. It's a bit like there's a lot of theological concepts or aspects of who God is and who we are that are not like written down specifically. Like, for example, the concept of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The word Trinity is not in our Bibles. In other words, nowhere can we find in the Bible the word Trinity, yet the Trinity is one of the core beliefs of the Christian faith. Nowhere does the Bible say, you know, God is Trinity, but we see the Father, we see the Son, we see the Spirit, we see God in each of them, and we realize somehow God is three, but he's also one. But because it's not explicitly spoken about or defined with the word Trinity, doesn't mean it's not true. Or the concept of the incarnation, again, that word isn't really used. Or original sin is not used in the Bible. We can see what original sin is, but nowhere does the Bible say this is what original sin is. Or that the church should gather on a Sunday. Can anyone quote the scripture that says that? It says don't forsake the gathering, but does it say Sunday? So we've got a lot of things that we, as we grapple with scriptures, we can see, we know that the Lord's Day was the day he rose. We know it was a Sunday. And we know the early Christians started meeting on a Sunday. But nowhere does the Bible tell us that specifically. But we know that the church met on Sundays. The Jews met on the Sabbath, and then the Christians on Saturday, and the Christians started meeting on a Sunday. I think one of the reasons is because some things are so clear and practiced so fully that they're just not mentioned by name. It's a bit like, could you put up that don't walk on the grass sign? Let me try and illustrate this with another. All right, please do not walk on the grass. All right. My question to you is, can my dog walk on that grass? Can birds land on that grass and walk on it? So what does this mean? Does it say specifically that human beings can't walk on the grass, but anything else can? It doesn't, but we pretty much realize that as you read that birds and dogs can't read, and so this is something specifically orientated around human beings. And so it's not said specifically, no human can walk on the grass, but we know it infers, yeah, we're talking about human beings here. And so it is with the Bible, with a lot of these concepts. Sometimes the Bible doesn't say, well, no human being, but it's there. It's obvious if you just grapple with the concepts that the Bible brings across. Does that make sense? And so to see people join to a church, it's everywhere in the Bible. It's all through the New Testament. And so let's look at some concepts as to why I'm saying this is the case and why church history stands with me on this concept. Firstly, there's only one book in your whole Bible in the New Testament that's written to an individual, the book of Philemon. And it's written to an individual about how he must get on with another individual. Onesimus, a young slave who had once been his slave that had escaped, that was now coming back. So even that letter is kind of horizontal. It's not just vertical. In other words, it's relational. But every other letter in the Bible is written to a community of people. It's written to them specifically. It's written to things that they are facing as a community. There is no, Christianity is not about you and Jesus. It's about us and Jesus. And this is the whole context of the Bible. And this concept of people being joined together into these groups where they are joined and held together by the love of Christ is so much a part of how the early Christians lived that the Bible just implies, obviously, if you're a Christian, you're going to join yourself properly to a local church. And we see this even in the when the church is born, right at the start of the church in Acts 2:47, we see the Holy Spirit's poured out and people start to get saved. And it's interesting, they get saved, but this is what the Bible tells us happens. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. This is telling us the first little snippet of the early church. Acts 2:42 to 2:47 tells us about this amazing new church. It's just started, the first church on planet Earth, the church in Jerusalem. And they're meeting together and they're breaking bread and they're like family and they're loving one another. And then something happens. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The Lord added to who? To their number daily those who were being saved. It's interesting, salvation and joining the local church was kind of joined together into one concept because it is so much a part of how people saw it. Now, that word added is quite a key word. It's 1 + 1 = 2. It's every individual, one by one, coming to Christ and then being joined or added into this new thing called the church, into a community. And addition isn't just like, hey, I kind of visit there. It's joined together. It speaks of, maybe to illustrate, I meant to bring a dollar and I forgot. Someone got a dollar that they're prepared to give away. Peter, you got a dollar? Come stand with me. All right, Peter. All right, Peter, this is your dollar, right? Yep. It's $1. So, Sarah, have you got any dollars in your wallet? No. All right, who's got a dollar? Have you got a dollar in your wallet? Okay, you can keep it in there. We'll believe you. Peter, would you add your dollar to the whatever dollars he's got in his pocket? Would you give him that? Okay, so what's just happened is $1 has been added to his money. It's added to him. It's no longer belonging to Peter. It now belongs to him. It's been joined to him somehow miraculously. And from this point on, this dollar belongs. And this is the language that the Bible uses about people joining a church. They were individuals, but then they get added. And they're joined to this new thing. And actually, the Bible uses very strong language to illustrate how powerful this new thing is. In Romans 12:5, so we in Christ, though many, so now we're lots of dollars. Right now, we've probably got about 100, and I don't know, with the kids, 170 of us. All right, $170 right here. Many. But actually, we form one body. So now we get added into a church. And this is not, I've visited that church. There's a difference between I've visited that church. That dollar might have snipped past his nose, but it wasn't added to him until it was given to him. Likewise, you can't sniff around the church and go, well, I'm part of the universal church. You're not actually added to any local church. You've got to be added. And once you're added, you form part of this new body, and each member belongs to all the others. In other words, that dollar no longer belongs to itself or to Peter. It now belongs to this new thing. And so when the Bible says we get added to a church, we were individuals, but then God joins us together and we actually no longer, the Bible actually uses language like, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. And that concept now doesn't just relate to me and Jesus. It relates to that part of the body of Christ that he's joining me to on the earth. And so I am joined. My life is entwined. I am a part of this community. I, like the members of a body, this is where I fit. This is where I belong.
And again, you added to someone, added to their number. In other words, right now, I think we're probably averaging about 170, 180 on a Sunday. If God joins you, then you get added to our number. But if you're just visiting and flirting through here and going somewhere else next week, you haven't been added to us. You just drifted through us. Added means you are joined to us. God joins you to us. And you'll have a sense that that's happening when you come in, and you'll have a sense that the Lord might be joining you into this community. But make no mistake, to be joined into community is integral to what it means to be a Christian. Yeah. Added to their number. I mean, you might be added to another church, and then you're added to their number. But there isn't a sense of you're added somewhere, or you're just living in this Babylonian compromised Christianity. So we've got to find a place to fill. And I think we don't understand how key a place is for us to God. You know, when Israel went into the promised land, God gave everyone a portion of land. And that portion of land was sacred. If they gave up that portion of land, just gave it away, it would be like they were no longer part of the community of faith. A place was so key to them. And even if I'd messed it up, God had designed a system that if I was going to lose this land because of I'd manage it badly or because something had happened, after a number of years, that land would be given back to me and my family, because a place for me was so important in God's mind. But now when it comes to the church, a place is even more important, because now it's not just a piece of land in Israel. It's a piece of Christ's body that I'm joined to. It's a place as a member of his body that my life starts to become a part of. It's far more powerful. And this concept of place is very, very key. And again, God added to the local church. Those people came in and found a place that they would serve Christ. But we see this concept of place even in all the groups that God deals with. In Acts 1 verse 20, we see when Judas, one of the 12, had a place, he was brought into the 12. It was added to the 12. How do we know there are 12? Because God adds. He keeps a record of names. He put those 12 guys together. He joined them. He added them to one another. Then one of them failed and lost his place. And so the Bible tells us, who is it? In Acts 1:20, then they cast lots, because now that Judas is not there. There is a place missing. It's like a part of the body that's not there. And the lot fell to Matthias. And so he was, the word is, added to the 11 apostles. And so here you've got this concept of an individual being added to a group is right through all of God's dealings with his people in the New Testament. And so you've got this concept of us being joined and added. Interesting, in Acts 1:20, as Peter's looking at the loss of Judas, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted. There is a place for every single one of us. God has designed a place for you to serve, a place for you to belong, a place for you to function, and part of your calling. In fact, I would say you will never fully walk in your calling until you walk in your place, until you find where God roots you. And so this concept of us members of a body joined together into one local church is all through the Bible. In Romans 12, verse 5, and I want to read it, and then I want to just clarify what, because I think sometimes we read it wrong. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body. I've got here, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Now, when it's talking about in one body, it's not talking about the church. Because you can belong to the church. And there is a concept, a broad concept, that the church is everyone on planet Earth that calls themselves born again. That's connected to Christ. But this is not that. I'm not connected with those people as members of the body. I'm connected into one body. I'm connected to those that God joins me into. This is not universal. This is where I am joined and connected. And the Bible tells us that I have a part, I'm a part of the whole. And I want you to imagine this. Again, imagine a finger as a part of my body. This is one body.
There's another body and another body and another body and another body. Right now, there's many bodies meeting all across this area. And God wants to join people into those or this body where they can be connected, find their nutrients and their life, their connection, and actually serve and do what they're supposed to do. Can you imagine a finger disconnected from the body and just part of the universal humanity? The minute it loses connection with me, it actually loses connection with its own humanity. And so it is with us. If I'm not connected into a local church properly, I'm actually not properly connected into the broadness of Christ's body either. I must belong. I'm joined as a member of a body. And I remember years ago, I was at, do you know what boarding school is? What do you call that? Boarding school. We lived on a farm when I grew up, and so my parents sent me to, they wanted me to go to a good school. They sent me to this boarding school, and when you get to matric, which is our grade 12, basically when grade 8, which is when you, in our school goes, our high school basically, our school in Africa is designed up until two groups, not like here, we've got colleges and I don't know what all you got here. Basically, you start school at like, and you go up to grade 6, and then you leave grade 6 and you go into a higher school, and that higher school takes you right through till grade 12, and then you go study university or college, okay? So in high school, when I was at boarding school, when you're in grade 12, you're like the guy. You're like, basically, when I was in grade 6, I had to clean shoes, I had to make beds for guys in grade 12, because you're basically like a slave. That's how our system used to work in those days. It was like respect. They taught you respect. Man, and you respected your elders because they would beat you with a cricket bat if you didn't. That's what I grew up with, okay? And this is kids. And so one of the things we did, I remember when I was in grade 12, we had a grade 6, and he was actually a Christian, and I wasn't a Christian, and so we kind of picked on Christians in those days. And so one of our guys was an art student, and he made a finger in art that looked just like a human finger and looked like it had been chopped off, and there were like ligaments and things. And it looked so real. I mean, this guy was a really good artist. And so what we did one day during dinner, because we'd all sit at this big place together, we had mashed potato, which is mashed, and one of the guys stuck this finger in the grade 6's mashed potato. And so now we're sitting at the table, and you know what kids are like, and you're just waiting for him to get to that part of his mashed potato. And I never forget watching him as he hit something solid in his mashed potato. And now we're all like, and he peels it away, and there is like what looks like a human finger lying in his mashed potato. And needless to say, horror, just horror, like, like some kind of psycho has chopped somebody's finger off and put it in his mashed potato. He's like, screams. He fell back on his chair. And now we're all acting like we don't know what happened. And he's just freaking out. There's a finger in my mashed potato. So we're like acting along. He ends up running into the kitchen where the guys are making the food. And he's, I got a finger in my mashed potato. He's like crying. I got a finger in my mashed potato. And we're like, what's going on? And I never forget. I'm telling you now, one of the chefs actually looked at his hands. It was just like one of those. It's just this trauma, you know, as kids, until eventually one of the guys got the courage, pulled it out and saw, oh, it's fake. It's fake. But the thing is this. A finger connected to my body is not scary, but a finger cut off from my body, stuck in mashed potato, is terrifying. And I sometimes wonder why we don't understand that about the church. That I'm connected to the body, I'm functional, I'm a human being, but when I'm cut off, it's terrifying. Because I can't be what I'm supposed to be. Kids at school, only doing a healing. Actually, a finger disconnected from the rest of the body is functionless and pointless. And it can never do what it's supposed to do. Without a proper connection, not a loose affiliation, a proper connection to elders, home groups, community, you will never function. You will never function as what God has intended you to do. You'll be disconnected from the head and disconnected from what God's called you to be. This concept of being connected and devoted to the church is again, through the Bible in Acts 2:42. Listen to this. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. So this is the fellowship. It's not fellowship. It's not like, hey, we're all Christians that hang around in coffee shops. That's fellowship. The fellowship is a specific group of Christians that have been joined together. And in this case, the 12 apostles are leading this group as elders. This is a church in Jerusalem. It is the fellowship. And so here they devoted themselves, they gave themselves to that specific church. This is not the Californian thing of I drift here and I like the worship there and the teaching there. No, this is a part of the body that I am joined with as a member. I'm in there. The concept of membership is right here. In fact, the word fellowship is actually the word koinonia in the Greek. And it was actually, according to the pocket lexicon of the Greek New Testament, this word koinonia was actually used often for the concept of marriage. In other words, their connection to one another was beyond casual dating. It was like they were married. And I think Californians and Western Christians have got used to dating. But God didn't design dating. He designed marriage. And God wants us to be joined, members, connected, having things in common, being devoted to that specific fellowship that God has linked and joined your life to. You have a place. You have a place, just like everyone else in the body of Christ. And your part of your destiny is to find that place. It's a place where we're discipled. Again, it's interesting. I meet so many people. They say, would you mentor me? But they're not even in church. And I'm like, I can't mentor you outside of the church. I've got to watch you. I've got to see how you rub edges with people wrongly. I've got to actually see your life. I've got to be a part of the community. As a counselor or someone, you're just going to tell me, you're going to present your best fright. I can't actually help you function independently of the body of Christ. And so this concept of independent mentors is not biblical, actually. The biblical concept is elders. And so in Acts 20:38, again, listen to this and listen to the language. Keep watch. Yeah, Paul's writing to the elders in Ephesus, and he says, and keep watch over yourselves and of all the flock. Note, of all the flock. This is a specific flock of sheep. Do you know that there's other Christians in Rome? There's other Christians in Philadelphia. There's other Christians in Colossae. There's Christians. But God has made these elders watchmen, carers over one specific individual group, the flock. And the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So one of the things we see here in this concept is the Holy Spirit makes some people leaders or overseers over others, but he joins them into a specific flock. Do you know, am I responsible? I'm a shepherd in this community. I'm an elder. Am I responsible for what happens in Shoreline this morning? I've got no responsibility there. I don't even know the people. That's another part of the body. And one day the Lord will hold that church to account. I'm part of this part of the church. And it's over these people that God has made me one of the overseers. And there's certain people that say, I feel God has joined me, added me to this church, because I actually need to be someone who's cared for and discipled. I'm not an orphan. I'm a part of the family. And this is the part that God's joined me into. And so I'm only an overseer over some. I'm not over all. It's a bit like my daughter. I think she's on cameras. Where is she? Yes, she is. She was on cameras. My daughter, she's my daughter. She's my responsibility in a unique way to any other girl on the planet. God has made me her father. Now this concept is brought into the church. And he says, God has made certain people responsible over individuals that are now joined together as this new church. And I'm responsible for them, and they're responsible to work with us. Because we're like a body, joined as members, each one playing its part, doing its thing. We're not just individualistic lone rangers. We are joined and connected. And it's a specific flock. All right. And listen to this. I mean, again, in Acts 14:23, this is concept again. This is a church. Paul has come back to the various churches that he's been ministering into, and he comes to each one, and it tells us, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church. In other words, as Paul was ministering around in different his churches that he planted, he appointed elders for them. Who's them? It's that group of people. It's those specific individuals that have now been joined together by Christ into that specific area, that location. They become members of a body. They become... And so God puts elders here for them, because God gives us parents, because it kind of sucks to grow up without a mom and a dad. It'd be pretty hard, actually. All right. And again, you see this concept in Acts 15:30. So when they sent them off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, this is, do you notice the congregation? Not, we just gathered all the believers. No, it was the congregation. It was like someone comes in and says, we want Josh and San Clemente to gather. And the whole congregation gathered. Shoreline was doing their thing. Zion was doing their thing. But this congregation gathered to sit under what God was doing amongst them. Does that make sense? All right. Here's what's interesting. Do you know that the Bible sometimes actually defines us as individuals by who disciples us? You're going, what? Well, it doesn't say, don't say I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. Yeah, that can become an unhealthy thing if taken to the point that we are, you know, we're just this guy and he's the best. That can become prideful and that can become a problem. But at the same time, the Bible actually defines us by who we follow. The word, again, this is Jesus, so it's easy to say, but Christian means follower of Christ. But actually, Paul writes about in Galatians 2:12, listen to this. Paul's ministering in one of his churches with elders that are put there. And he tells us, for before certain men came from James, he was eating among the Gentiles. He's actually going to talk about his big showdown with Simon Peter. Here's what's interesting. He defines who these people are by who they're sitting under, because James is the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And so Paul defines who they are by who they're under. Certain men came from James. In other words, they are part of the church in Jerusalem, and James is the leader of that congregation. Therefore, actually, they should be said of you. If you go somewhere, actually, it should be said of you, join properly. Certain men came from Andrew. And if you go from Andrew, you should be able to carry what Andrew carries, much like my daughter should carry the values of my family. It was interesting watching one of our elders trying to teach his kids to worship. And I remember that. You know, your little kid is like bored out of their mind when worship starts because they don't understand what worship is. And you're trying to teach them how to worship. And little guy's like, he starts well, but after a while, this worship goes quite long, you know, and he's not connecting. And I'll never forget remembering that with little Enya. You know, she starts dialing out. And you're like, no, don't dial out. Push in. I know right now you don't understand what's going on, but keep pushing because at some point, as you keep doing that, your child learns your values and eventually starts to connect with your God and grows to reflect you. And so, yeah, the Bible will biblically can be defined by who's discipling you. And if you're not being discipled by anybody, well, then you're an orphan. And that's not a good thing. In nature, it's not a good thing in Scripture. We have to be joined together. All right. Discipline happens in family. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 35, how many of you know that when I sin, it's only right that I would go through a process of being challenged and hopefully repent? And then there's a process that would happen to happen to make sure that I am breaking through and et cetera, et cetera. It's discipline, church discipline. The problem is if you don't belong anywhere, then who disciplines you? You're again like an orphan. You can go rob banks. You can do whatever you want and no one cares. And in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 35, Paul tells us, "For when you're assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus," and this is again the church in Corinth, that specific church that gathers together, "in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit might be saved on the day of the Lord." In other words, this guy's not repenting. He's been challenged. He's carrying on sleeping with his father's new wife, which he shouldn't do as a Christian. He thinks he's under grace. So he thinks it's amazing. Isn't grace amazing? I can sleep with my new mom, and it's cool. God just loves me anyway. And so the church has to discipline me. You are deceiving yourself. This is not the actions of a Christian. You're supposed to be holy as God is holy. You're dishonoring your father. You're dishonoring this woman. God has not joined you to her. This is sin. And so because you're not repentant, when you're assembled, put this man out of the church. And then in 2 Corinthians, being put out of the church and handed out of Satan is a little bit scary. Would you agree with me? Like, who watched horror movies as kids? Imagine getting put in the room with Chucky. Effectively, that's what's going to happen here. You're going to be put in the room with Chucky to teach you that you don't want to go there. Chucky is not going to be your friend. Sin is not a good thing. And in this case, it's Chucky's Lord. It's Satan that you're going to be in the room with. But the point is to bring you back. You see, if you're never part of the church, then who puts you out? And how do they bring you back in? Because in 2 Corinthians, he repents, and Paul tells him, restore your love for him. Bring him back. Treat him as though he's never sinned, because he's repented, and the blood of Jesus is able to fully forgive and justify this man. This happens within the concept of a body. It doesn't happen within this universal, hey, I'm part of the Christians in here, and I, you know, me and Jesus, and we hang out in coffee shops, and what, are they going to put you out of the coffee shop? Again, the concepts are so foreign to our Bibles that we have to take these things captive. All right, so here's some questions. Is there a group of elders that you recognize and highly esteem that you obey and submit yourselves to? Could you be excommunicated from a church? If you go down a road of dangerous heresy or some terrible sexual sin or some sin, is there a church leadership who will hold me accountable to God's holy word? If I have a conflict with another confessing Christian that can't be resolved, is there an elder that I can get help from to help us resolve this matter? If you can't answer yes to all of the above, you're not joined properly into a local church. Because we've looked at all of these concepts, and they're there. It's like the concept of don't walk on the grass. It's everywhere. And do you know that God keeps records? And so do we. I want to know who I'm responsible for. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, 17, that as a leader, I'll give an account for you, partner. You're going to give an account for you too. But me too. Much like I'll give an account for how well I fathered my daughter, Enya. God gave her to me as a gift. And my whole role in life is to basically shape and mold her. And one day I'll give an account as a dad for how well I did. She'll give an account too as an individual, and so will you. But there is a sense of fathers are given to us to mentor us, to disciple us, to train us. And there is a vast difference between being joined and just a visitor or drifting through kind of person. I use the concept of membership versus guest. You can visit this church for the rest of your life as a guest if you want to. You're welcome to do that. But the thing is this, you'll never walk in God's purposes as a guest. You'll only walk in God's purposes as a member. So here's some membership records in the Bible, because people are important. In Luke 9, verse 19, just smash them up quickly for us. If you got all of them, just push them up. And he called the 12 together and gave them power. Say, how many are here? 12. God keeps, who, do you know their names? The Bible does. God knows who they are. God joined them together. He replaced one of them. But there's a 12. Then there's a 72. And after this, the Lord appointed 72 others. So now you've got 72. Why 72? Why two? It's not just because God is interested in individuals and joining them properly together. 120. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was about 120, and said, then 3,000 get saved. And on that day, 3,000 souls were added. 5,000 men later, the church grows to about 5,000 men in Acts 4, verse 3 to 4. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. This is in one local church. I could go on and on. Do you see numbers? See, you're much more than a number. But if you're not numbered, you're not important. God keeps a record of everything. And in some ways, God wants, I want my daughter to be numbered. I have one daughter. I know exactly who she is. I know her strengths and her weaknesses, and I'm shaping and molding her. Likewise, within the church, you're numbered and you're joined as members into this thing called church. And so I want to say this in closing. In Amos 3:3, it says, do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? Part of your responsibility as a Christian is to find who you agree with. To find, when you hear teaching from that pulpit or you watch the life of the elders, does something in you resonate with this agrees with my spirit. This, it's like we won. It's like when you speak, yes, something in me goes, yes, yes. And it's that's where God is joining you to. God links you in there. And so there is an agreement, and that goes from yes, yes, to I agree to walk with you. Amen. It's like years ago, out of all the women in the world, I fell in love with this one. And we agreed before men and God, we will be married and we'll commit ourselves one to another. Now that concept is brought into the church again. We agree to walk together. There is a sense that God is joining me to you and you to me. And this is far beyond a dating relationship. This is members of a body. This is being joined together in Christ. This is our lives are entwined. Our destinies are entwined. As I play my part and you play yours, together we'll reflect the fullness of Him and we'll make disciples of nations together because we're working as one unit, as one new man in Christ Jesus. And so you're welcome to stay as a guest for the rest of your life. But this is not what God's got for you. God's got so much more for you than that. And so He joins us into family. He adds us one by one. And your life will never be the same. Because the people you join yourself to will define how you know God. It'll define where you grow up to be. God added daily to their number. God added daily. And so one of the things I am convinced we need to do, because I think spiritually something shifts when we do this, is we need to actually have members. I think it's biblical. I think it's something where people say, you know what, I feel like God's joining me to you guys. I feel like my life is entwined. And that doesn't mean, you know, it's not like marriage till death do you part, but it is until Christ just parts. There might come a day where God sends you somewhere else or, you know, but we join together in Christ, in the Holy Spirit, as members of His body, running together for the good of our King. And so I want to say you're welcome to stay as a guest. You can come because you like the preaching, but you're just a consumer. You're not actually a contributing member. I don't mind. You can consume all you want to. I just hope my preaching disturbs you enough that you change, because I would hate to be one of those, you know, ever hearing but not perceiving. But members, on the other hand, participate. They believe God has joined them and added them, and they devoted themselves to that fellowship. They sacrifice their time and their talents and their treasures together to serve one another in love and to reflect Christ to this generation. By this will the world know that we're His disciples. By this love. Because we're not like those where the increase of wickedness has caused the love to grow cold. We're a place where Christ's love is everywhere in us as a community. And so what I want us to do, I'm hoping as we start the year to kick off membership, and I'm hoping we can actually join ourselves as members of a body and say, God has joined me to you. And if you feel God's joined you to us, even if you've been coming for a while, I think there's something about, like, it's a bit like a marriage. You know, you kind of date, and then it's like, no, this is more than that. This is more than that. I'm being joined. I'm being added. I no longer belong to me. I belong to us now. We've got this thing together that we're going to do. I'd encourage you to pray about that. And as the year kicks off, I don't know when that happens in America, but we'll learn. I want us to do a time where we actually commit ourselves to run together. And it's not a weird controlling thing. It's what the Bible teaches. It's what we do. And then if you haven't watched the video series, I'd encourage you to watch it. Make sure, check us out. Decide, yeah, I can agree to run with you guys. When I hear you teach, when I watch how you worship, when I watch how you love and serve, I believe God's joining me to you. I want to run with you guys. And I believe this thing will change something so massive. Like the difference between dating and marriage, it shifts something over us spiritually. And I believe we're going to see massive, massive fruit as we obey the teachings of the Bible and come together as members of His body, joined together in Christ to reflect Him to this generation. Pray about it. And if it's not yet, you need to find where it is. You need to find where it is. But don't be one of these drifty, nomadic, hang out in coffee shop Christians. Yeah, I hang out in coffee shops, but that's just, it's like I go on dates with my wife, but she's my wife. Amen? If there's any questions, I know this is an allergic reaction to some of us historically. Maybe we've got past that now. Talk to us. Talk to us. And again, if you can show us differently, we'll change. But when I look at church history, when I look at what great people in the faith have said through the ages, I am utterly convinced that this is God's way. And I believe until we walk in God's ways, we'll never walk in the blessing that He has for us as a community of people. Amen.